God allows us into deep waters to draw us closer to Him, to help us get where we need to go, to help us be more like Him. Don't be afraid of deep waters, friends, because they transform you.
Welcome to Mission 66, your daily journey through God's Word, powered by Bible teacher Dr. Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Today, we're in 1 Samuel, a book that emphasizes the importance of obedience, faith, and trusting God's plan over human ambition. Download your free study guide at mission66.org to follow along. Now, here's Esther Sisulu and our teacher, John Matthews.
Welcome to today's episode, where we'll hear from our friend and Bible teacher, John Matthews, who takes us through the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. Now, speaking of friends, it's important to have the right ones, and it's also important to have the right enemies. Now, King Saul, who set himself against God, would never be able to see eye to eye with David. And David loved God. And the people of Israel, who wanted to follow God, would never see eye to eye with the Baal worshippers of Canaan. Now, in today's episode, through 1 Samuel chapters 29 and 30, John will present the theme, Faithful Under Fire.
Esther, thank you so much, and good to be with you, and a very warm welcome to every single one of you joining us for Mission 66 today. Wherever you join us from, it is so good to have your company. And Mission 66, well, it goes through the book of life, the book of the Bible, the most important book you will ever, ever set eyes upon, read, or hear about, as you're going to do today. We live in a fallen world, and there are some who give lip service to God, but secretly don't want Him to really rule their hearts. I think that is all of us, isn't it? At some point, if we're really honest with ourselves, every one of us has been that person who has done, does, and no matter how committed to Jesus we want to be, will at times still do in the future, wander our own way. The prophet Isaiah says just this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, when he's pointing towards the coming of the Savior of the world, Jesus Himself, many centuries actually before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Isaiah the prophet said, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on Him, on Jesus, the sins of us all. And you know, thank God for Jesus, because this desire for us to be in control explains so much of the trouble that we experience on earth and have experienced throughout history. And in the first book of Samuel, it's little different. The kingdom of Israel has begun under, ultimately, the disobedient King Saul, whom God rejects because of that disobedience. Then Saul wrongfully blames David for his troubles and tries to kill him, relentlessly pursues him, when the problem was himself, deep within himself. So God is working behind the scenes to protect David and to gradually transfer power into his hand. But first, David was being prepared inside and out to take over the throne and rule successfully. And whilst running from Saul, he goes over to the Philistines and infiltrates the enemy camp. Even the Philistine king, a guy called Achish, is deceived into thinking that David was his loyal friend. And so whilst there, and he was there, we learned in the last episode, for a year and 4 months, so 16 months, David learns their secrets during this time frame. And after what we saw in the last episode, chapter 28, Saul consults the witch of Endor, and up comes an apparition of Samuel, the prophet, who tells Saul the same thing that Samuel himself told Saul when he was still alive. And that was that God had rejected him as king, and that he and his sons were to die in battle. So the storm clouds are gathering over Saul. The Philistines are closing in on him, and the army of Israel as well. It was Saul leading the army of Israel against the Philistines. And then in chapter 29, this battle begins and David needs to be faithful under fire. Let's read from verse 1. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who's been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with Achish. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sung to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in this campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the lords do not approve of you. So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David, saying, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have the light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So the Philistine commanders here distrust David, and they force King Achish to send him away. And David, after questioning the request, complies with it and withdraws to the town of Ziklag, where his wives and the families of his faithful followers are. But this is not the end of his fiery trial, because in chapter 30 we find that Ziklag has been attacked. Verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag, and they had overcome Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And I suppose it's human nature that when things go badly wrong, we automatically blame the leader. Sometimes there's good reasons, other times it's misguided. In the wilderness, for example, you remember Israel blaming Moses when they ran short of provisions. when there's trouble at work or indeed at church. Maybe we blame the leaders. If we're not happy with the politics of our nation, then we blame the Prime Minister or the President. Sometimes it's due, sometimes it's misplaced. And misplaced blame is often what hinders the solution. Instead of everybody getting together and taking responsibility for their part, owning their part, and maybe their attitude that facilitated this situation, they choose an easier target. And sometimes, like jackals, the pack mentality kicks in. And that's a little what happens here, as David's followers turn on him and they want to stone him, these guys who've been with him for years. But what does David do? Well, he does what he always does in a time of turmoil. He resolves to be faithful under fire. Verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind had stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong? And where are you from?" And he replied, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he replied, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." In this case, a foreigner from Egypt is able to guide David and his men to the camp of the kidnappers. And verse 16 says that when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men, who mounted camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him, saying, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we're not going to give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is, who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be, who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." And it then lists all the places where David and his men had roamed. So David, the man after God's own heart, reflected the policy of heaven that everybody shares alike. It compares, doesn't it, to Jesus's parable of the labourers who each received the same pay, the ones who bore the heat of the day as well as those who were recently hired at the last hour. The ones who were hired first, well, they thought it was unfair of the employer to give them the same pay as the ones who were hired last. But the man who hired them did not cheat anybody. He only decided to give everybody the same pay. You know, we can be glad because Jesus gives the same heaven to the last person saved as he gives to the ancients who suffered long and hard at the hands of the persecutors. We do not earn heaven. That's the point. We don't earn it. It is an incredible, free, eternal gift from a generous God conferred on all those who take up his offer of forgiveness and redemption through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.
This is Mission 66. I'm Esther, here with our teacher, John Matthews. And you know, it is so fascinating, John, how Saul seems to turn further and further away from God, while we see David, even in the midst of all the adversity and the conflicts that he's experiencing with his fellow Israelites, continues to turn toward God. It's amazing.
Yeah, and you know, this is what we all should do when we're in a dire situation. David turns to God for strength and advice on what to do. He calls for Abiathar the priest, asking him to bring the ephod. And through this, David inquires of the Lord, who directs him to pursue the raiders. You know, God allows us into deep waters to draw us closer to him, to help us get where we need to go, to help us be who we can be through him, to help us be more like his Son, Jesus. So don't be afraid of deep waters, friends. Don't be afraid of deep waters, because they transform you. Johnny Erickson Tata once said, "He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me." The more intense the pain, the closer his embrace.
Amen. Wow. Achish, who was the Philistine king, you know, he seems to say to David back in chapter 29, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest." And then he goes on to say that David has been blameless as an angel of God. I wonder, do you think that Achish actually knew the God of Israel?
Well, Achish, Esther, and all the Philistines knew of the God of Israel, but they did not know him. Remember back in chapter 6, they captured the Ark of the Covenant, believing that they had kidnapped the God of Israel himself. Well, they found out that he terrifies his enemies there with plagues of tumours and mice. So they knew about this God of Israel, but they were still against him. And the Canaanites, including the Philistines, they believed in multiple gods. Like in the book of Genesis, when Laban and Jacob make a pact, it says that Laban swore by his gods, but Jacob swore by the God of Israel. Well, here the Philistine king Achish knew David and recognizes David's God. Now, whether Achish truly believed in the God of Israel, nobody can say.
Okay, so I do want to preface this next question by stating that God is all-knowing and he's all-powerful. And we know that his power was well known in that region. But why didn't God give David a break? I mean, poor guy, he just seemed to have enemy after enemy. And in fact, here in chapter 30 in verse 6, even David's own group wanted to stone him after the counterattack that he suffered. I mean, I really do feel for him, John.
They did. You know, Esther, the great American theologian, preacher and reformer Jonathan Edwards said this: "One of the greatest paradoxes in Christian history is that the church is most pure in times of cultural hostility. When things are easy and good, that is when the church most often goes astray. When Christianity seems identical with the culture, and even when the church seems to be enjoying its greatest earthly success, then it is weakest. Conversely, when the church encounters hardship, persecution, and suffering, then it is closest to its crucified Lord. Then there are fewer hypocrites and nominal believers among its members, and then the faith of Christians burns most intensely." Do our churches resemble our society or Jesus more? Society yearns for comfort. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Society often prioritizes self-advancement. Jesus was all about self-sacrifice. Society often spends vast amounts of time and money trying to extend life on earth. Jesus' life on earth was brutally ended in its prime when he was 33. Society says, "Live each day as if it's your last." Jesus says, "Give up your life for my sake, and you will live forever." Society's way may lead through much comfort, but ultimately it leads to death. Jesus' way may lead through much suffering, but ultimately it leads to eternal peace, love, joy. His way leads to eternal life. And so, what was God training David for? He wasn't training him for a life of comfort. He is training him to be king of Israel, and he's putting him through difficulties to strengthen him. And that's what he does with those of us who begin the life of faith in Jesus, and indeed not just begin, but we're on that life. Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he, that those who begin to bear spiritual fruit are pruned like a farmer prunes the fruit trees. The bits that are now dying and of no use, they're cut off, and there's pain in that cut. But why? So that tree will bear more and much better fruit. We ought not to think that God is blessing us only when things go exactly as we want them to, when we're in a comfortable situation. If that's what we think, we've missed the point of Jesus' life. "Take up your cross and follow me," says Jesus. Not "be comfortable and follow me." Never said that. He said the opposite to that. If that's what we think we are, cultural Christians who've been imbibed or influenced by a church that is indefinable from the culture in which it exists. If he really wants to bless you, he's going to put you through a training process, and the end result will be that you are stronger and more knowledgeable and more like Jesus than you could ever imagine.
I could stay there for a while. That definitely spoke to my heart. And wow, it's amazing to see how God develops our character in the ways that he does. But going back to David's story here, we see that it says that he was sending gifts from the plunder to the elders of the people in Judah. Do you think that he was trying to win their favor in doing that?
Yeah, I believe he was, because he knew that he would be king over those people eventually. So he is letting them know that he bears no ill will towards them. He's also showing them that he's active militarily on their behalf, even though King Saul is trying to kill him. So they'd be forced, wouldn't they, to ask themselves, why is Saul trying to kill King David? He is our friend. He is, look at all he's done for us. In other words, David knew how to build relationships. He was relational. It seems that he made friends easily, even while he's managing to live right amongst the enemy, amongst the Philistines. And even there, perhaps especially there, actually, he grows as a person, as a leader, as a strategist, as somebody who is able to navigate complex situations.
And it is most certainly such a benefit for us to review his life and to learn from this. And, you know, John, I suppose if God hadn't taken David through what he went through, David wouldn't have grown in the incredible ways that you've mentioned. And once again, I think that there's a lesson there for us. There's something that we can learn about God taking us through our own training as well.
God is not being hard on David, though, Esther. He's actually loving him. And that love means that he cannot shield us from tough experiences, because he knows those very experiences are essential to draw us closer to him, to help us grow more like him.
Hey, John, perhaps there's someone who's listening to Mission 66 right now who can actually resonate with what I'm about to ask you. So say we have a seminary graduate who is impatient and wants to get into ministry and is waiting for God to give him the pastorate of a church. But he, in the meantime, is forced to, say, work menial jobs just to pay the bills. But that's not what he actually wants to do. What would you say to someone in a situation like that?
Well, first of all, I'd say God bless you for being willing to answer the call. And you will arrive at your destined call if you trust God and give everything to him. Perhaps God knows and sees your character needs to be developed first. And so my advice is to be as faithful and diligent as you can. And so it's no small thing to be leading a church. And so sometimes life experience goes an awfully long way, maybe a few years of life experience too, to prepare you, because you're going to encounter problems. People will be unfair. People will be hurtful. But we know the heavenly rewards are unspeakable. And God wants to know if you can be trusted to be faithful in the small things before entrusting you with the bigger things. So be faithful, one day at a time.
Brilliant. Yeah, that's some good advice. Thanks, John. And to you, friend, who's listening right now, stay with us as John will now provide us the summary of these two chapters.
Yeah, well, today we discovered key lessons from chapters 29 and 30 of 1 Samuel. The theme was faithful under fire. And you may have been surprised to learn that sometimes people you thought were your friends turn out to be the enemy. At times in life, we feel the hostility of other people. And here is David being chased by Saul's army. That was bad enough. But then he finds himself surrounded by Philistines and Amalekites who raid the city of Ziklag and kidnap David's wife and the wives and children of all the men who were following him. And so all of a sudden, his friends turn and become his enemies. They're ready to stone him to death. In their understanding, or actually driven by the anxiety that clouds their understanding here. And so they blame him. Maybe you've been thinking that the problems and the challenges in your life are random, meaningless, or perhaps entirely your fault. Take heart, because there is a purpose for it all. Just as what David faced, his enemies, his hardships, was all of part of God's plan to mold him into the man he was going to become. You and I are no different in that way to David. The struggles we face, whilst unpleasant, of course, they are at the time, Don't mean to belittle that, it's painful. But they are used by a loving God to make us into what we ought to be. Next time, we're going to see that God takes the pressure off David a little in his own good time. Doesn't he do that when we need it? And as we move into future episodes, we're going to see how David's trials and his tribulations, well, they were essential in his preparation. They strengthened him into what was coming, into the role that God had lined up for him.
Well, it is on that note that we conclude today's episode of Mission 66, on that encouraging note, I'd say. And I do want to thank you so much for being with us, friend. Join us next time as we're going to finish up our journey through the book of 1 Samuel. So I'm Esther. For John and our entire team, looking forward to being with you next time on Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.